Welcome to our podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. For more information about NCCF, log on to newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. Thank you and God bless.
There's going to be a moment here where you guys are going to get to share some stories. So I'm prepping you for that. I talked earlier as we were gathering up for worship that this is going to be a time where I'm going to not only share, but some of you are going to get a chance to share. I appreciate the kids in the back doing the prophetic art. Melanie, when we wrap this up, it's going to be with some people praying. And so if you could have the kids come up and bring their art up here, that'd be great so we could all see it. That'd be great. So I bless those kids with the ability to get pictures from God and put it on paper. About 3 weeks ago, and some of you are here, about 3 weeks ago, we had a time together where I was conveying some things related to some decisions that we were making as a board of directors for the fellowship. We had had a month during the month of May where we had gathered together in small groups in our home and in different homes throughout this community. And in small gatherings, we talked about what we felt like God was calling us into and what he was encouraging us to believe him for. And we talked about the resources needed for that to happen. We talked about money. We talked about where we were at as a fellowship. And it was just like a family meeting type of environment where people could kind of share their hearts and begin to imagine together what God was doing here in this fellowship, which I want to just share something. This fellowship is over 60 years old. And New Covenant Christian Fellowship was a church plant back in the early 50s, and it's actually more like 62 years old now. And in 52, it started up as a church plant, and it's been going ever since. And so it's fun to watch because I was a kid here in this church back in the 80s, in the early 80s. And it's fun to watch how God has transitioned this fellowship into, in some ways, a more contextualized expression. It's very missional. It's always been very missional. And so it would make sense that this church wouldn't just send people out into foreign lands, but it would be a missional church in itself, because if you were anywhere else on the planet, you would have a fellowship that would, if you were missional and you were on foreign soil somewhere, probably the first couple of years, at least the first year, would be getting to know not only the customs, but the language, and getting to know the people there and what their culture is like. And then you yourself coming into that culture and allowing yourself to be integrated into that culture so you would contextualize what it is you're bringing in a way that's relevant to the people that are there. Now, this whole word about relevance and seeker-friendly and all of that kind of stuff, it throws up some tripwires for people. And so we don't want to send off any, you know, flares or anything like that. But let me just say this, that Jesus is very relevant to every single person on the planet. And Paul got it when he says, I would become anything for anyone for the sake of getting someone to listen to me. I want to build bridges. And if I need to contextualize my life to do that, but here's the thing about Paul. He wasn't saying I'm going to be a chameleon. He was saying that the reality of Jesus in my life transcends all culture. The reality of Jesus in my life is relevant to every single people group on the planet. And I've been to different places, and I've experienced different cultures. In fact, I'm going somewhere this week that's a lot different than what it is here in Woodland Park. I'm going to a festival that's 45 years old. I'm going in with a vendor who's been working in this festival from day one. He's only missed one fair out of all 45 of those. And it wasn't because he missed the year. It just so happened that year they tried two fairs in the same year, and he only decided to go to one of them. So for 45 years, Jesse's been going to these festivals, and he invited me to come and be a part of this, and I'm really honored that he would ask me to come and be a part of this. If you were to imagine going into just a lot of revelry, and it's just whatever, you know? It's just like one of those deals. I don't even really know what I'm going into, to be honest with you. I mean, if I were to look online and look at the Oregon Country Fair, I might think, oh, I'm going to go where there's, you know, like goats and chickens in the country fair, but it's not like that at all. It's like hippiedom on steroids and other things. So I'm excited to go into that culture. And I know that we as a fellowship, we have it in our hearts to be a presence in the city. We want to be a church for the city. That's why I'm super excited about what God's doing with George and Lynn and Diane and Earl and inviting people to go in and join in, because we're a church for the city. It doesn't just mean that we're a church open to anyone in the city. It does mean that, but it also means that we want to be a church that's for the city, for the church in the city, because there is only one church in the city. And when I say city, I mean region. We want to be a church for the city because we want to be in partnership with what's going on at the city level. How many of you were here on the 4th of July and you saw our parking lots just filled up? And that was all in partnership with what's going on in the city. We do that with the car show, and we do that with the farmers market, and we do that with other things that are happening. And I love the park that we have here. That's ours, if you don't know that. It's part of our property here. And it's really not ours, right? It's ours to steward. And part of our stewardship is to have it available for people in the city, because it has actually been a place for people to come. I come by there numerous times during the week, and I see people sitting at the picnic tables, and they're reading or they're writing in their journals. They're hanging out with their boyfriend or girlfriend or their spouse or their kids. That place gets used. It's awesome. So 3 weeks ago, we brought this idea that, financially, this fellowship, as a board of directors, we found ourselves, I guess the term that I would use would be working the Rubik's Cube. Think about it. You're trying to get everything lined up. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we are called to be good stewards. But if we leave out the important ingredient of the kingdom economy, then what we slip into, instead of spiritual leaders, are managers of a thing called the church. And God has never called us to be managers of a thing called the church. He's called us, even as leaders, to have a fathering grace where we can, care for and teach and love and minister. But this is all a family thing. This isn't a business thing. I mean, if it was one of those deals where God wanted to establish a business and call it the church, then he would not have sent a son. He would have sent a CEO. And so we had kind of lost sight of some of that. A little bit, I would say. I'd admit it. It's a confession of sorts. And so what we found ourselves watching happen was the trajectory was consistently going down, down, down over the last year. And then in June, we hit the point where we're like, all of our reserves are gone. Well, not quite all of them. We had about $600 in reserve. And so as we were praying and listening 3 weeks ago, the Father told us, hey, I gave you an encouragement in May through Brian Fenimore. I want you to take it to heart. All right, what was that? I listened to it again, thought about it, and it was this encouragement that Brian had me stand up, and he says, I'm going to release resources to you, and it's going to be very much like feeding of the 5,000. Okay, that's exciting. God's going to release resources to us, and it's going to be like feeding of the 5,000. And then the Father's like, so how did that work? And if you'll recall 3 weeks ago, and I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast, I'm not going to re-preach that whole message, but I would just tell you this, that what they did was they took the resources that they had, Jesus prayed to the Father to bless it, and they gave it away. So I went to the bank, got the $600 out in 20s, brought it right up here, prayed, asked God to bless it, and you guys all took it. I don't know what you did with it, but you were encouraged to give it away. And so I'm excited to hear some stories, not necessarily about where it went specifically, because we are encouraged. Jesus tells us, hey, don't be like the hypocrites who make a big show of their giving. If you do that, then that's going to be the end of your reward. It's really more about the issues of the heart. All of this comes down to the heart. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. And so one of the things that I am acutely aware of is that if we're not careful, the spirit of mammon, or what we might call the spirit of poverty, that has great influence in our society worldwide, it would entice you with certain fulfillments, but it would actually rob you. And the first thing that the spirit of mammon robs you of is your assurance that the Father is going to care for you. Because once he's robbed you of that assurance, then fear takes root, and your fear of lack overrides your willingness as a son and a daughter to simply walk by faith, give generously, receive. It's that fear thing that grips us to the place of reducing us back to the slave mentality that we were delivered from. And that's why I brought the introduction last week, the difference that the children of Israel experienced when they were in their slave condition. They were delivered out of that. They were brought into a place of unknowns in the wilderness. And the manna of God that came, the provision of God that came, it not only came to bless them daily, but it came with certain, not only provisions, but also some limitations and parameters. There were rules, sort of rules of acquisition, as it were. They could only take so much on certain days, and then on other days they could take a double portion because rest was always part of the equation. Slaves can't rest. Only sons in the Lord can rest. If you have a hard time taking a day off, taking a Sabbath, you might want to ask the Holy Spirit if the fear of lack has gripped you. Because when you take a day off, what you're ceasing from are your toils and your labor, but it's more than just that. It's a trust that you're putting in the Father, that I'm going to release my hands from the work because ultimately you're my provider and I trust you. Only sons in the Lord can rest. And when I say sons, I mean sons and daughters. So with that in mind then, we kind of moved into this space of wanting to break the back of that spirit of poverty that was enticing us, lying to us, robbing us. And one of the things that the spirit of mammon hates more than anything is generosity. And so I want to hear some stories. Does anybody have a story about what was stirring in your heart, the process that you went through? Was there anything that was kind of standing out for you that was exciting, that brought joy to you? Maybe you spent the money on yourself and you could confess that now and we'll all forgive you. I mean, let's just keep it real. So, anybody have a story?
Ours is actually still sitting in my car. We're just waiting. But the process of praying through it with the kids and waiting with them for God to speak to all of us about who to give it to has been really good for our hearts.
I love that. How the process of just being with the family and praying and asking the Father and waiting, that's great. Anybody else? Yes, in the back.
Well, we gave ours away actually a little less than 10 minutes after church because my friend who is now living with us decided to give it to her sister who's going through a hard time right now. So as we were driving to her house, we saw her walking along the road, and we found out that some of her stuff had been stolen by probably her roommates, she said, but we don't really know. So me and my two sisters all gave her our $20, and that was it. I mean, I wanted to spend it on myself or give it to my parents because they could have used it for gas, but I decided to give it to her.
That is so cool. Joe.
Thanks. Gave right away, but also what I wanted to say was that someone actually gave their $20 to me, and I want to say, very touched. Thank you.
So this is a bit of a longer story, but during worship, even before Chris told us what was we were going to be doing, a friend of mine was really on my mind because she was in YWAM with me and was a dear, sweet friend, but kind of has gone away from God recently. And anyway, I was just really pressing in, feeling God's heart for her, and felt like he was saying that even though this time she's distant from him, he has more for her. And I was really encouraged. And then when Chris gave the $20 to us to give away, I was kind of unclear of who to give it to. And when Ty and the girls and I sat down, Ty was like, I think we know who. And it was that friend. And so that week I wrote a little note to her and I prayed what I should write. And God told me to be honest with her about our church's situation and why I was giving her this $20. And she wrote me back and was on Facebook and was like, you know, it's really encouraging, like, to get this $20, and that the fact that our church would be like that was also, it meant a lot to her heart. And I don't know, I just was encouraged. My prayer for her is just not that she'll be blessed physically, but that God would draw her heart back to his. And thanks, church, for being part of that.
So fun. As you're making your way up, it's amazing to me how many times the result of generosity is thankfulness to God. When you read that in Scripture, it's amazing.
Well, the Sunday that the money was given away, I wasn't able to come because my daughter was really sick. We both were. And I had put all of my money into my bank account to provide for, like, my car insurance and stuff for the next few months, and I didn't have any left over. And I really wanted to get her some medicine, and my grandma had taken some money and given it to me, and I was able to get her some homeopathic stuff, and it just felt good to be good.
So when we talk about the rule of manna, where there's a provision that comes supernaturally from God, it is throughout the history of God's people. Whether they were a people that were displaced, wandering through the wilderness, or if they had crossed over the Jordan and they began to be established even as a nation, there were still parameters that surrounded their rule of harvest, their labor laws, all of these things, to the point where they were the only nation among all the nations of the earth under the direction of God that had the parameter that says there is going to be 1 year in 50 where every single debt is rendered null and void. No other nation in the world had that economy. God is radical when it comes to finances, to the point when the new generation church of Jesus Christ, after his ascension and the Holy Spirit descends on the church, without the written code, because Jesus came to fulfill these laws and these ways and these rules, without the written code, there was a prompting in the heart of the New Testament church that no one within their fellowship would have a need. That those who had would often sell for the sake of providing for others. Those who were in different cities or even in different countries who had, they would release those finances for the sake of the others within the fellowship of Jesus Christ throughout the globe. It's phenomenal. And so one of the things that I brought last week was this encouragement to give. To the point where I, for the first time that I can remember in the last 17 plus years that I've been in this fellowship, on staff, working, ministering as a pastor in this community, first time ever that I've specifically asked you to give to this ministry. And part of it was just like, duh, Chris, you have not because you asked not. And it's not just for the sake of what's going to come in for us as a family. This fellowship has generously supported us for many years. It's really about what, God, are you going to do in this ministry? And it's not personality specific. It's going to continue on after my time here, whenever that is. I'm hoping it's a long time. So I wanted to share some of those things because, what God is doing here has value. What God is doing in his church in this region is valuable. And we, I believe, with full confidence, we're a valuable part of the larger community in Woodland Park in this region. And I honestly think it's worth investing in. And so anytime you read through scripture about, you know, investment and sowing into something with regard to the symbology of planting and harvesting, reaping, all of that, I mean, there are some things that are really worth sowing into. And I'm just saying that this is one of them. And I just want to encourage you, again, just to give. Because what giving does, it awakens something in you that is different than just a response of obedience. There is an element of obedience that God is calling all of us to when it comes to our finances. But it doesn't end there. There's actually deeper layers of what God wants to do in the place of our heart that actually liberates us and releases joy in our lives. And it's tied to our finances because it's so closely tied to our hearts. And so this is what I believe the Lord gave me for this week. I actually wrote it down. It was one of those moments, I want to say it was inspired to the point where I couldn't wait. I just wrote it down. But then I couldn't read my own writing, so I wrote it down here on the page. So I'm going to read this. I believe that God wants you to know that he's going to inspire you to give more than you have the capacity to give. He does not want you to go into any debt in order to give what he's going to ask of you. He says, they're to believe in me for the ability to give. You're to believe in God for the ability to give. The gifts and money they give are not to be born out of their striving, but rather out of the generosity of my heart. This is what activates joy in giving. Many have given out of fear, hoping that I will release to them financial increase as a result. And I'm asking you to give out of what I've already provided, and I will release to you an increase of joy. Giving is not a test of obedience as much as it is an invitation to touch the supernatural. And then he gave me this passage, Matthew 17:24. On their arrival in Capernaum, the tax collectors for the temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Of course he does," Peter replied. And then he went into the house to talk to Jesus about it. But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the foreigners they have conquered?" "They tax the foreigners," Peter replied. "Well then, the citizens are free. However, we don't want to be an offense. So go down to the lake and throw in a line and open the mouth of the first fish that you catch and you will find a coin. Take that coin and pay the tax for both of us." Again, giving is not a test of obedience as much as it is an invitation to touch the supernatural. The father went on to say, "You've read about the feeding of the multitudes. You've practiced listening and responding with the money given through NCCF. This is to spark in you a remembrance and an awareness that everything about the kingdom of God emanates from the heart of the king. I am the giver of life. It is my very nature, the very nature of love, to give. And I give to you joyfully. I invite you into the economy of my generosity." And then he wanted me to read 3 John 1:2, knowing that this was a prayer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to John, because it was a prayer that Jesus Christ, the King who sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us, this is the prayer that Jesus prays for you. Can you get that? Any prayer that you hear in the scripture, that's Jesus praying for you. I apply it that way. I just make it personal. It says this, beloved. Can you hear Jesus praying this? Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So last night I had this short dream, and there were two men sitting up here, and they were on these stools. There were two of them. And I was in the back looking, and I was watching these two men settle into their stools here, and one of them had the mic, and he was older, and he had olive skin, and the younger one was a bit darker, and he actually had a fro. And the older one took the mic, and he was a little bit unorganized before he was speaking. And the first thing that he said was, okay, all you scholars from all over the world, test this one out. And then I woke up. And the interpretation that I got was, in some way, shape, or form, this was representing Paul and Timothy in my dream. Don't ask me how that connects. It just does. When I was asking the Father about it, he goes, hey, I want you to read 1 Timothy, because this is Paul wanting to speak. Timothy's right there. I want you to hear what Paul was encouraging Timothy on. And you scholars from all over the world, test this one out. Paul writes to Timothy, teach these truths, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some false teachers may deny these things, but these are the sound, wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the foundation for godly living. Anyone who teaches anything different is both conceited and ignorant. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they don't tell the truth. To them, religion is just a way to get rich. Yet true religion with contentment, is a great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything in with us when we came into this world, and we're certainly not going to carry anything with us when we leave. So, if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all those evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for what we believe. Hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I command you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey his commands with all purity. Let no one find fault with you from now until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No one has ever seen him, nor ever will. To him be the honor and power forever. Amen. Now tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I'm going to repeat that phrase. Who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. There's joy connected with this. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of real life. Fascinating how that all unfolded for me. And I just want to encourage all of us here that the economy of generosity that God is inviting us into, some of you have touched it, you've lived it for years and years and years. You might be in the middle of it right now. We need your voice. We so easily get swayed in this world by the, you know, the influences of that spirit of mammon that wants to rob us. And one of the things that activates generosity, like Joe said, you know, is when you're on the receiving end of it, it just, I mean, you saw, I mean, it just touches you. Well, you are a conduit. You receive, and freely you receive, freely you give. And so that's just what I'm calling us up to. And I know some of you have consistently been giving for many years to this fellowship. You've been consistently giving honorarium to myself and to others who watch over your soul and who have a part in this. And there is gratitude in our hearts, not only for you, but more specifically, gratitude. I am so grateful to God for this opportunity to do what I do. And there are others who do this as well. And I just want to continue to push that out there. I mean, just don't let fear grip your heart. With that, we have a beautiful day ahead. And just let this settle in your heart. God is inviting us into an upgrade. He wants us to touch the supernatural and how he not only provides for us, but how we get to be a conduit, a blessing to other people. And it's so rich and so fun.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.